Good morning. If you would join me in prayer. Father, we are gathered here to worship you, to praise you, to honor you from our hearts. We do that through looking at your word, understanding your word that we might understand you better. I would pray that you help me to speak with the aid of your Spirit, through your Spirit, speak your words. Speak not in tongues, but in words of encouragement that are intelligible. That your Spirit would attend those that hear. We thank you so much for the salvation that you have given us. And we'd ask that you help us to pay attention to it more and more. Looking at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would join me in reading Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. What did God speak about? As we continue in the book of Hebrews in chapters 2, 1 through 4, it tells us God spoke about a great salvation. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In God's speaking, there is a continuity. From the prophets to his Son, he has been speaking. In the letter, the writer quotes often from the Old Testament, telling us some of what the prophets said. In many of these quotes, he shows the prophet talking of God's Son, of an eternal priesthood, of a new covenant. All of this from the Old Testament, the prophets speaking of old. All items leading to this great salvation. It is this continuity that shows us God's intent. It is also interesting that in this letter, there is no introduction to the writer of the letter. And there is none of the usual establishment of the writer's credentials or authority to speak. Rather, as we'll see, there is a focus on the word spoken from God and the credentials of the one who delivered God's final message. It is the credentials of he who delivered it, and his representation of God himself that makes this message so compelling. This message of a great salvation is the last in a series of messages. It is the culminating message. It is the ultimate message on salvation. It is the fulfillment of what has been said before. It is the peak of the highest mountain. It is delivered by the messenger with the highest qualifications, the most intimate connections to the originator of the message, with the most intimate connection to the originator of the message. It is delivered by the author himself of our salvation. There can be no better representation of this message. There will be no other call coming after it. The author is driving us to respond now, to pay close attention. Don't neglect such a great salvation. Don't wait for another. This message was declared at first by the Lord Jesus, God's Son, God's heir, the exact representation of His nature. This message of salvation was attested to and repeated by those who heard it from Jesus Himself. This message of salvation that the Lord Jesus, the Christ, delivered was also verified and endorsed by God, who bore witness by signs, wonders, and miracles pointing to the truth of the message. Pay closer attention. Don't neglect this great salvation. Think about the readers of this letter, the audience to whom there is no introduction. There's just this great frontal blast of the importance of this message by way of the importance of this messenger. They're very similar to us. In talking about salvation, there are implicit understandings between the writer and the audience about the holiness of God. The audience understands that God is holy. They understand that God is just. The writer doesn't spend time on that. It's implicitly understood. They understand that God's nature does not look upon sin without judgment. And with us being sinful, that produces fear. That breaks our relationship with God. Their nature and heritage is to rely on rules and laws and traditions to deal with their sin. Their nature and heritage is to want someone else to go before God. In a paraphrase of Exodus 20, 18 through 20, the author describes them and their heritage this way, in Hebrews 12, 18 through 21. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. This fear is their starting point of a relationship with God. And for many of us, it's our starting point for a relationship with God. Fear. But in this letter, the readers are reminded that God has created a way to have a close relationship with Him without the fear that our sin encumbers us with, and yet also have the justness of God's nature satisfied. They and we have a high priest through whom they and we are called to approach the throne of God. This fear can be replaced with bold confidence. In Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That confidence is also translated, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace. In Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The recipients of this letter have grown weary through persecution. They've been persecuted for their faith that the blood of Jesus has paid their sin, for their sins. They start separating themselves from other believers in Jesus because of this persecution. They separate themselves for other reasons. They go weary through the natural sinful tendencies of daily life to neglect the things above. They get infatuated with angelic beings. They return to the easy practices of religion, just following rules. And so the author reminds them, he calls them to not neglect this great salvation, rather draw near with confidence, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, to the throne of grace. The writer conveys an awesome picture of God's love to us to have us draw near to him, his majesty on high. Drawing near to God isn't just the writer's will. Drawing near is telling us of his majesty on high's will, that it is God's will that we draw near to him. Having us near is his will, so much so that he has done everything he can to pave the way, to shout the way, to make it possible for us to draw near to him. He has been shouting this message over and over. He has presented it in many ways, and now he has repeated this message by sending the most important person possible, his son. Why would God repeat this message many times, many ways? Why would he send his son, his heir? Why would you repeat a message over and over again? Could it be because it's important to you? I think it was. It's important to God. God tells us himself that it is important in the transfiguration. If we go to Mark 7, verses 7 and 8, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. When he speaks, listen to him." Back in Hebrews, we're told, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. We should listen to him." Why is it important to God? Because God is love and he loves the world, even as we were sinners and enemies to him. The Apostle John says it this way, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." God gave his Son, sent his Son, because he loved the world. Why has he repeated the message so many times? Why has he sent his Son? Because it is important to him, because he loves the world. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. We can go to Psalm 2, 6 through 8. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. This is inheritance language. This is a psalm that the writer of Hebrews quotes when he says that the son is the heir. A passage from the Old Testament, a prophet of old who spoke, pointing to the son as heir. As God's son and heir, shouldn't we listen to him? God has spoken to us by his son, through whom he created the world. In verse 10 he says, You, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the works of your hands. He's quoting Psalm 10 here. Again, quoting an Old Testament prophet who is pointing to the Son, creating the world with the works of his hands. Colossians 1, 16 through 17, which we heard earlier. For by his Son all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. As God's Son, the Creator of the world, our Creator, your Creator, my Creator, shouldn't we pay closer attention to the salvation he has authored? God has spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus, the Son, is to God as sunshine is to the sun. He shines forth the essence of God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us, In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, Let light shine out of darkness. For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God, the gospel, radiates outward through Jesus, his Son. Hebrews 2:9, the author tells us, But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This is a glory demonstrated through the suffering and of tasting death on behalf of everyone. In effect, a glory associated with salvation. His face radiates the salvation that is in God. Wouldn't we want to pay attention to the Son, who radiates and shines forth the glory of God? God has spoken to us by his Son, who is the exact imprint of the nature of God. Paul again tells us in Colossians, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Won't you listen to the one who fully represents God himself? God has spoken to us by the Son, his Son, who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Again in Colossians, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Our salvation holds together through him. All things hold together through him. Won't you pay attention to what he has given you? Don't neglect it. God has spoken to us by his Son. His Son who has purified us from sin. In Titus, Paul tells us, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In Hebrews 2:18, the author says that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He pays for our sins. Hebrews 10:10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. He has purified us from sin, having removed the fear caused by sin. Without that fear, through him, won't you boldly draw near to the throne of grace? God has spoken to us by his Son, who sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Implicit in this is the resurrection. Jesus died, was resurrected, and then sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. This is a salvation from the Lord, not man. Hebrews 10:12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Paul tells us in Romans, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. God's heir, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature, he who holds all things together, he is the one who intercedes for you on the basis of his own blood, removing our fear. Won't you approach God with confidence through him? God has spoken to us by his Son, who is superior to angelic beings. In Hebrews 1:6, the author again quotes the Old Testament prophet from Psalms 97. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." God has sent his message through the one who is to be worshipped. Why would you ever worship others? Why would we place angels above him? And yet there's this tendency that still lives to this day to think about angels as the incredible beings. No, they are there to worship the Son. Why would God send a messenger with this resume, with these qualifications? Because this message to us, from him, about salvation, our salvation, is important to him because he loves us. And if he loves us so much, how can we neglect what the God of the universe and his love for us has said? How can we neglect the salvation he has provided? How can we neglect what he has given us in his love for us at great cost? God has spoken to us by his Son. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God has spoken to us by his Son. His Son, the heir of all things, the King of kings, Lord of lords, his Son, through whom God created the world. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, for good news came to us through him. God has spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God has spoken to us by his Son, who made purification of sins. Let us then with confidence boldly draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God has spoken to us by the Son, who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, for us. God has spoken to us by his Son, who is as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Some of the most profound, incredible, amazing theology and doctrine of the Bible is packed into these verses. Yet they aren't there for the sake of knowledge alone. They are for the purpose of exhortation, of encouragement, to have us boldly draw near to the most unimaginable person, the most awesome person, the most holy, the most majestic person who sits above all. Put away our fear and draw boldly to the throne of grace. The people the author writes to are persecuted. They're weary. They are Christians of Jewish descent in Jewish territory, so they exist in kind of a no man's land. In the face of the reader's weariness, this is a reminder of God's awesome love to have us draw near with confidence to his majesty on high, the creator of all. We may not face that same persecution, but I think we do draw weary. His message still is there for us to pay closer attention to that salvation. These people and we have a tendency to be afraid of suffering that goes with following the Lord. They walk away to other places higher than the Lord. Not sure what I was saying there. That can't be higher than the Lord. Excuse me on that. But they have a tendency to look at the rewards in this world rather than the reward of following a fellowship with His Majesty on high. The author's purpose is to exhort, to move people to act. He issues advice intended to incite us to act. All the teachings he presents, all the descriptions and unveiling of God are there to impact us in such a way that we desire to act, both positively in terms of drawing near to God with confidence, and negatively by leaving behind the sin that encumbers us. The author describes the readers as in danger of drifting away, falling away, failing to reach, falling by disobedience, weighed down by sin that clings to us, drooping heads, weak knees. To this, he says, consider Jesus and pay closer attention to what you hear. Strive to enter. Draw near with confidence. Take care. Consider Jesus. Run with endurance. Lift your drooping heads. Encourage one another. Strengthen your weak knees. Looking to Jesus, let brotherly love continue. Obey your elders. Do not refuse him who is speaking. Yes, difficult circumstances, but such a great salvation, worthy of striving. With the blessings of being able to boldly go to the throne of grace without fear. God desires us to know him, to know that it is important to him that we know his salvation. God, who is above all else, is not ambivalent, detached, absent. Rather, he desires us to know his salvation so much that he sent his Son with the message. Being awestruck by his majesty and by knowing his desire, would we not act to draw near to him since he has opened the way? Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This is love. With this love, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that may we may receive mercy and find grace to find help in the time of need. With this love, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. With this love, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. With this love, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. With this love, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of sons, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of our hope, drawing near. With this love, he spoke to us through his Son, that we boldly draw near to him. I'd like to close with the author's closing prayer. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.